Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we will read verses 37 to 42. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's pray. Oh Lord, how often do we hear in the Psalms, even as we read this morning in Psalm 6, that you are a God who hears our prayers, that you hear our words faithfully. Lord, help us to be a people who hear your word as it is read and preached and proclaimed. And Lord, help us not only to be hearers, but doers also. Cause the logs and specks that are in our eyes to be removed, even by your Holy Spirit, through the preaching and application of your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there is one saying from Scripture that is more quoted and more well-known than anything else, it has to be this. It isn't John 3:16. It isn't Romans 5, verse 1. It is Jesus' words here, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." This has to be the most well-known verse in the whole of the Bible, at least in modern society. I'm sure at some point you've had a friend, a co-worker, maybe it was someone you were evangelizing, and they responded to you with those words, "Hey, don't judge me. Jesus says, do not judge, lest you be judged." And of course, what they're doing is just using these words in order to justify a particular behavior or a particular lifestyle that maybe Jesus or Paul elsewhere condemns. And it isn't that the world is non-judgmental. It isn't that the world is tolerant. The world is not tolerant. It is that the world just doesn't want to be judged by God's word. The unbelieving world is incredibly judgmental. The difference is what they want as their judge is themselves and the law as their own subjective passing fads and opinions. For example, a couple of months ago, a priest in County Kerry, Ireland, preached a sermon in which he spoke out against the Irish government for its promotion of abortion and its pushing of the LGBT plus agenda on children in classrooms, targeting them at a very young age. Now, I don't listen to many sermons by priests, as you can imagine, but apparently most priests must not preach as this man did, because when he preached the sermon, it was recorded and it went viral. It went all over Ireland. It was covered by the news. And it created such an uproar that his own bishop did remove him from the pulpit so that he couldn't preach this way anymore. And this priest was on the radio and on the news and doing interviews, and I listened to some of them. And the argument against him was always the same. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible never judges others. Doesn't he say, "Judge not and you will not be judged"? And of course, the irony of the whole thing was the same people who were quoting or misquoting Jesus, telling this priest not to judge, then went on to judge this priest as being a bigot and a, you know, fill in the blank, all the names and things we expect to go along with that. And ironically, it is this judgmental, self-righteous attitude that we see in society around us that Jesus is addressing in our passage. In our passage, when Jesus says, "Judge not," Jesus is not telling us that we cannot make moral judgments, that we cannot use discernment. Rather, what Jesus is condemning is a sinful attitude of judgmentalism, one that looks down on others and places ourselves in the seat of judgment over them. That's what he's speaking about here. And he's calling us as his followers to abandon that attitude of the world, because we're no longer citizens of this dying age, this sinful world. Rather, we belong to his kingdom. And as citizens of his eternal kingdom, we must not live as the world lives, with its condemning, judgmental, hypocritical spirit, always measuring others according to ourselves. Instead, we are called to live as those who have passed from death to life, from judgment into freedom. Now, certainly, this is a hard message that Jesus preaches. If the unbelieving world really knew what Jesus was preaching, they wouldn't quote it so much because they wouldn't like it. It's a hard message to hear. It's a hard message for a pastor to preach. But Jesus loves us too much to see us turn into Pharisees. And therefore, he sets three things before us. First, there is the prohibition against judging. Second, there is the folly of judging. And third, there is the alternative to judging. So first, Jesus sets out the prohibition against judging. Jesus begins this next section with the words, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." So Jesus tells us that we must not judge others. We must not condemn others. But we need to understand what Jesus means by judging. Well, Jesus is not saying that every form of moral judgment or discernment is prohibited. In fact, even the phrase, "don't judge others," is itself a form of judgment, because you're judging that someone is doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And in fact, there are many places in Scripture where we're called to use discernment in order to make moral judgments. For example, parents, you need to make judgments concerning the kinds of things that your children consume in terms of the movies they watch, the TV shows they're exposed to, the books they read. You have to make judgment and decide, are these things wholesome or are they harmful? You need to make a judgment in terms of who your children spend time with. Is this person, this child, or this grown-up, is this a dangerous person? Is this a harmful influence? Or is it an influence that's healthy and wholesome and good for them? Likewise, in common society, our courts are called to judge, aren't they? They judge the person on trial to see whether or not they are guilty of breaking the law. Even the church is called to judge. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul speaks of restoring a brother who has fallen into sin. Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Well, how can you restore a brother from a transgression unless you've first judged that the behavior or actions of that brother is a transgression in the first place? Restoration can only happen after sin has been identified and then confronted. Likewise, in order to follow Jesus' guidelines for church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, we must first judge that a certain behavior or lifestyle or choice or whatever is sin, and that the brother or sister has sinned. And so the immediate context of Jesus' words, as well as the broader context of Scripture in the New Testament, clearly show us that all forms of judgment are not wrong. In fact, oftentimes it would be irresponsible not to judge in a certain situation. Rather, what Jesus is prohibiting is a judgmental spirit, a judgmental, critical, self-righteous spirit, like that of the Pharisees. Remember back earlier in the gospel and some of those sermons and texts, remember all the ways that the Pharisees criticized and judged Jesus. They criticized him for eating and drinking wine instead of praying and fasting. They criticized him for the kinds of people he associated with. They criticized him for healing on the Sabbath and for picking grain. Well, the Pharisees are a perfect example of this judgmental spirit, with their excessive fault-finding, with their nitpicking at how others live their lives. And the reality is, well, it's not just the Pharisees, is it? No, even we, the church, need this stern rebuke from our Savior. Because as Calvin puts it, judgmentalism is a disease that infects every human heart. Calvin says, these words of Christ do not contain an absolute prohibition from judging, but are intended to cure a disease which appears to be natural to us all. We see how all flatter themselves, and every man passes a severe censure on others. This vice is attended by some strange enjoyment, for there is hardly any person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into the other people's faults. Calvin says that judgmentalism, it's not just this kind of sin that we struggle with. Rather, too often it tends to be a vice that we kind of enjoy. As he says, we get tickled at the idea of finding out that there's someone maybe with a bigger problem than us, or who has a bigger mouth or whatever than we do. Kind of feel good about that. It tickles us. We delight to zoom in on every fault and foible of others. We blow things out of proportion in order to minimize our own sin and make us feel better about ourselves. And really, this religious judgmental spirit is no better than the autonomous atheistic spirit of our age. It really is the other side of the same coin, because both attitudes place self as the arbiter and judge over self and others. The self-righteous, hypocritical spirit justifies self while at the same time condemning others. And this is a serious sin. You know, it's not one of these kind of little sins that we can kind of hide away and worry about some other time and, oh, well, you know, we'll all be glorified in new heavens and the new earth. No, it is a sin that needs to be dealt with now. We must not live like the Pharisees, who made up their own laws and judged others according to that standard. Now, if someone is in sin, it is generally our responsibility to lovingly come alongside them and address their sin and judge it as sin. If a believer moves in with his girlfriend and they start living together, it is not judgmental to identify that behavior as sin and to confront it. In fact, as the church corporate, it is our responsibility to deal with sin like that. And this brother can't hide behind a biblicist interpretation of, hey man, you know, Jesus says don't judge, get off my back. No. Because Scripture says clearly, flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Scripture is clear on that point. And whenever the law of God is clear, we must make moral judgments. However, we must be careful not to judge others on issues of conscience. If a believer decides to feed their family certain foods that you would never feed your family those kinds of foods, well, that's okay. They haven't sinned, because it isn't sin. Or if a believer decides to buy a house in a certain neighborhood, or they buy an expensive car that, well, you could never afford that, and even if you had the money, you'd never do it. Well, that's not sin. They haven't sinned. And so we cannot be like Judas, who wrings his hands together and said, oh, how this money could have been used in a better way to give to the poor. No, it is not our place to judge. Beware of any time you find yourself saying these words. Now, I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but ... We're prone to this, aren't we? We're prone to this because we live in a society that loves to judge others. Yes, on the one hand, we worship the man on the pedestal, the woman on the pedestal. We love to glorify them and worship them. But oh, how society loves when that person comes crashing down and all the ragmags cover their fall and their demise, and we pick through and nitpick through their lives. Society loves to do this. Society loves to hold others and measure them according to their own subjective opinions. But Jesus tells us we must not live this way. we must not judge. And in matters of conscience, we must leave our brothers and sisters to their conscience before the Lord. We have no authority to judge on issues of conscience. As Paul says in Romans 14, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on another any longer. Jesus calls us not to judge on the basis that we will not be judged. For Christ has already been judged in our place, and therefore God does not hold our faults against us. Therefore, we should not stand as judge over our brothers and sisters. So Jesus prohibits us from having this kind of judgmental spirit. Secondly, Jesus shows us the folly of judging others. He provides us with several intentionally humorous illustrations to show us just how silly, how foolish we look when we try to place ourselves as judge over someone else's conscience. Well, in verses 39 to 40, there is the parable of the blind teacher. Jesus says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Well, it's kind of a ridiculous image, isn't it? Here you have one blind man, and he's saying to another blind man, hey, come take my hand, follow me, I'll get you from A to B. Oh, you need a ride to Harrisburg? Great, well, hop in, you know, I'm driving. No, you're going to crash. As Jesus says, both will fall into a ditch. It's the blind leading the blind. And as Jesus says, as Jesus elaborates, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And when your teacher is a blind man, that's not a good thing. What Jesus is getting at is that blind teachers will only make blind students. And that's the problem with the judgmental person or the judgmental critical nature that we all wrestle with. It blinds us, not so much to the faults of others, it makes us blow those out of proportion, but it blinds us to our own sin so that we don't see it. All we see is the problems of others. And then in the guise of a wise teacher or a very careful doctor, we want to perform surgery on others while we have our own problems. We have our own blindness. How can we lead another in repentance when we ourselves are blind to our own unrighteousness? Well, Jesus provides another illustration to highlight the folly of judging others. In verses 41 and 42, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Well, Jesus wants us to imagine another somewhat humorous scenario. First, on the one hand, you have a brother who has a speck in his eye. We've all had that happen to us at some point. You know, a fly flies into your eye, or someone's blowing leaves outside, and a little bit of a speck of dust or a leaf gets into your eye, and it kind of hurts, and you realize you need to take it out. So one brother has a speck in his eye. Then on the other hand, you've got the brother who's got this log sticking out of his eye. And the word that Luke uses for log is like a ceiling beam, like a rafter. Maybe after church this morning, you can walk through the fellowship hall and take a look at those big beams that go up to the ceiling. That's the idea here. It's ridiculous. This log he has coming out of his eye. But the folly of it all isn't just that he has a log sticking out of his eye. The folly of it is that he thinks that he is qualified to perform surgery on the guy with the speck. That he is qualified and in a position to judge the speck in his brother's eye. That he is playing doctor and he's diagnosing, oh, you've got a real problem here, brother. Let me help you. All the while, he's got a rafter sticking out of his own eye. And there's a word for that, isn't there? It's where Jesus uses, calls it hypocrisy. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. When we nitpick others, you know, we like to see ourselves as being these wise sorts of teachers, or, oh, I'm just being helpful. But Jesus shows us just how ridiculous we look and the folly of judgmentalism when we operate with that critical spirit. And we can all be guilty of this, can't we? We can all be guilty and we can all struggle with this plank eye syndrome, where we're overly critical of the minor faults of others, all the while harboring our own sinful desires and struggles in our hearts, things that are unresolved. You know, when it comes to our own lives, there's always a reason, there's always an excuse, isn't there? It's not that big of a sin. Or, my sin, it's just kind of in my heart sin. It's kind of a victimless crime. It's not like that other person's sin where they made that person cry or something like that. There's always mitigating factors when it comes to our own sin. But when it comes to another person's sin, we're outraged. I can't believe it. Can you believe what he or she said? Are they even a Christian? And we want them held to the highest courts of justice. We want the law strictly applied to them as if they're not even justified in Christ. Again, as Calvin says, for which of us is there who does not examine too severely the actions of others, who does not manifest undue rage against slight offenses, or who does not peevishly censure what is in itself indifferent? Could be the dad who blows up in unrighteous indignation and anger at his child for simply carelessly spilling milk. It could be the wife who is a vicious tongue that she lets loose on her husband just because he forgot to take the trash out. We can be so blind to that log that's jutting out of our own eyes, even as we overreact to the speck that's in the eye of our brother or our sister. And Jesus rightly identifies this as hypocrisy. There's no other word for it. It's hypocrisy. But instead of being hypocrites, Jesus tells us, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Notice Jesus' words here. Jesus doesn't say, never ever try to take a speck out of a brother's eye. No, he says, first. Not never, but first. Deal with your own log, and then deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Then you will be able to carefully deal with that speck. Now, this is a heavy application, one that illuminates and exposes our sin. But don't miss what Jesus is doing here. Jesus, this morning, is calling you to repentance. Because remember how Jesus said that he was not a doctor who had come to those who are well. He has not come to perform eye surgery on those who have nothing in their eyes. He has come as a doctor to save those who are sick, dying sinners like us, with specks, with logs, and everything in between in our eyes. And right now, through the preaching of his word, if you are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus performing eye surgery on you. He desires to take the log, the speck, out of your eye. And so, beloved, this morning he wants you not to be blind to the word, not to be deaf to the word, but to hear and to examine your own heart. Are there ways you've been hypercritical towards others? Maybe in the workplace, towards an employee, maybe towards your leaders or your bosses, maybe in the church as leaders under over those we serve, or as members towards our leaders. In the home, parents to children, brothers and sisters, are there ways you've had this judgmental spirit of the world? Well, today, Jesus calls you to examine yourself and to repent. If God has shown you that sin, if he has made you aware of that log that is in your eye, don't ignore it. Instead, go to him, confessing your sin, asking him to forgive you, and with the help of the Holy Spirit to grow you in sanctification. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm so blind to my sin, show it to me. Lord, help me sanctify this sin in my life. And it's then, as you see yourself, not as your brother's judge, but as a fellow saint, a fellow sinner saved by grace, that then you are equipped and you are able to come alongside the brother or the sister and gently and carefully, by the help of the Holy Spirit, take the speck out of their eye. Jesus prohibits us from being judgmental. He shows us the folly of judging others. And third, he gives us an alternative to being judgmental. Jesus shows us a better way, a way of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Instead of judging and condemning, Jesus says in verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Here Jesus is contrasting two opposite, antithetical attitudes of the heart. On the one hand, there is the attitude of judgmentalism and condemnation. On the other hand, there is the attitude and the disposition of grace that is evidenced by a willingness to forgive. To forgive. It can be hard at times for us to forgive other people, can't it? At times, you know, as Calvin said with the criticism, it's almost when others offend us and we're holding a grudge, and it's almost like we get a sort of a pleasure from reminding ourselves of the way that this brother or this sister has sinned against us. And every now and then we bring it back to mind and we remember the way he or she hurt or offended us. And it's not healthy. But Jesus leads us into a better way, a way of grace and the way of forgiveness. Well, if you need to help, you need help to forgive your neighbor, to forgive your friend, your brother, your sister, even your enemy, look to the cross and remember how you have been forgiven. As one commentator says, a forgiving person is one who, out of a profound sense of being personally forgiven, a great debt by God, is quick to ask forgiveness from another, who repudiates anger, bitterness, and a desire for revenge, to initiate a loving approach to whoever may have hurt him or her, and who offers to freely forgive and forget the injury caused with the hope that reconciliation may be achieved. As those reconciled by Christ, we must desire reconciliation with one another. As those forgiven by Christ, we must seek to forgive and be forgiven as much as it depends on us. This morning, beloved, if you are living in a state of unreconciliation, if you are at odds with a brother, a sister, a spouse, family member, this morning the Lord calls you to seek to be reconciled. Go to them. Talk to them. Who is that person that you need to seek forgiveness from? Who is that person this morning that you need to forgive? Consider this better way. Consider the joys of forgiveness, being able to say to someone, I forgive you. You hurt me. That was wrong. I forgive you. Go in peace. I will not hold this over your head or in my heart. I forgive you, just as Christ has forgiven me. And when we do that, we demonstrate that the grace of God is operative in our hearts with power. With power. Jesus continues to lead us in this better way with another illustration in verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now this is an illustration that kind of doesn't make a lot of sense to us on the face of it, but it will. It is the imagery of a marketplace where you're going to buy grain, and a generous and a fair seller will crouch down and he'll have his basket. He'll pour the grain into the basket to make sure it's a good measure. He'll shake it so that if there's any air pockets, it'll settle. He'll pour in some more grain, shake it again so that it all settles, and then finally pour grain and tamp it down so that it's absolutely filled. So you're getting a full bushel or basket of grain. And maybe to put it into today's terms, children, it's kind of like when you go to some fast food place like McDonald's or Chick-fil-A and you order some fries and they come in that little carton. Well, it seems like it always happens to me. I don't know if it's ever happened to you that you order a large carton of fries and you look in and you can, you know, it's half full or it's a third full or it's two-thirds full and you feel cheated because you are. Well, Jesus is saying, don't be that guy. Don't be the guy who kind of just carelessly tosses in a couple of fries and gives it to the customer. No, be like the employee who takes that carton and who pours it in and then shuffles it, you know, make sure that the fries settle and there's a few air pockets, and then pour it in again, then kind of tamp it down and put it in and again. If you work at a fast food place, listen up, this is for you. Jesus says, be like that. Be generous. Don't be stingy with grace. Don't be stingy with mercy and forgiveness. Be overflowing with love for others. rather than having these critical pockets left within yourself. And the reason Jesus gives is because this is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Believer, has he been stingy with his grace towards you? Has he? Has he held sins over your heads? Yeah, he's kind of forgiven the small ones, but that big one a couple of years ago, he hasn't. He has been so merciful with you. He's been so kind and generous because he loves you. And here, Jesus wants us to think about our relationship with him. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus is speaking of our relationship with God and our need to forgive on the basis that we have been forgiven by him. This is a theme that we see throughout Jesus' teaching, perhaps most clearly in the Lord's Prayer, and how we are called to seek forgiveness from the Lord for our trespasses against him, even as we forgive the trespasses of others. It's precisely because God has shown you a super abundance of grace in Jesus Christ, one that is overflowing, that you can. Not just you must in a bare white-knuckle kind of a duty. No, you can forgive others. He's given you the grace to do that. So forgive. If Christ has forgiven you the infinite debt of your sin against him, the trillion and trillion and trillion dollars worth of sins, can you not forgive that $5 sin of your brother or sister? The 25 cent sin, maybe that keeps coming? You can. You can, as those who have been justified in God's courtroom because of the righteousness of Christ. How can we stand over our brothers and sisters, nitpicking and judging them according to our own man-made standards? Since Christ was judged in our place, since he went through the death of deaths, the baptism of fire and judgment at the cross, therefore, as the Apostle John says, we have all passed from judgment to life. Therefore, beloved, let us live out who we are as a reconciled people, seeking to be reconciled with others, as a forgiven people, seeking to forgive those who sin against us, as those filled with and overflowing with the abundant grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that comes to us by your Spirit, even these words, the words of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that these words would not fall on deaf ears or blind eyes, but that we might truly see and hear and do, not in our own strength, but in the strength that you give by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.